Just please shut it off. Now we got a really good, well, we did have a good reason, but now we got even a better reason because it may be messing up the signal. I don't even know if that's possible, but that's one theory that, because some of you, your phones automatically just hook to the Wi-Fi in this place when you come in. So anyway, please shut those off, put them on airplane mode, do whatever you need to do, but don't be distracted, please, by your phone during this time, okay? All right, let's see. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 16. I'm still looking to see. Ryan still didn't make it, right? Ryan and Greta did not make it. I was hoping they would get here in time. But, all right. Romans chapter 16 is where we're going to be this morning. I think we're in Romans chapter 16. The last time you were here, Rachel, from Connecticut. We're still in Romans chapter 16. All right, Romans chapter 16. We're actually in the last part of Romans chapter 16. We're in the last few verses, but I do want to read a few 17 through 19 or 17 through 20, and then we'll jump down to our text for today. We're in verses 25 and 26. But there's a thought today that I want to talk to you about, and it sort of is connected to what Paul said earlier in 17 through 20. All right, is everybody there? All right, before we read, let's just go ahead and pray first, all right? Father, we're so thankful today that we could be together again. We pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would take your word, minister to it to our hearts. And Lord, I know that probably folks in here came with varying degrees of interest, and some came hungry today. Some came just desperate to hear from the Spirit of God. And some, Lord, are just maybe here out of habit. It's Sunday, and so here they are. But, Lord, I pray that you might have the attention of every one of us this morning, that nobody might be distracted by anything that would take them away from what the Scriptures would say to us today. Lord, I know you have a blessing. You are a blessing, and you are our blessing, and you want to speak to your people today. And so I pray that you will. I pray we could hear it, Lord. And may you get the glory from the good that's done. We know there'll be good done. And Lord, we just want to say it in advance right now. Thank you for what you're going to do. May you have your way. And we pray for your help as we look at these verses now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And we've spoken on that at length about avoiding bad doctrine, the responsibility of a Christian to know the truth and stay away from things that are going to hurt you. It's a pastor's responsibility. Brother Pat and I and the elders of this church have a responsibility to protect this work here from false doctrine. That's one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor. I mean, it isn't just the marrying and the burying and the counseling and the comforting and the, you know, whatever. It's primarily doctrinal. God put pastors and teachers in a church for the sake of a church having the truth and being able to understand the Word of God. That is our primary responsibility. It is not my job to figure out activities to fill up your week. That is not my job. If you're bored and you need something to do, I mean, don't call me. I mean, I got plenty to do. I mean, you could just come and help me if you want. Tag along with me and Margaret if you'd like to any week that you'd care to. But, I mean, our job, our responsibility here is not to fill up the calendar with stuff for all of us to do, you know. I'm glad when there are things, you know, and we have fellowship and it's good and the dinners and skating parties and softball games and all those things are wonderful. But that is not what makes a church. You know, Kiwanis Club does some of that stuff. I mean, there are lots of organizations where if you're just looking for activities and social things to do together, there's a lot of things that you could be a part of. That's not what a church is for. A church is for you and me to learn this book, to get a better grip on the truth in this Bible. And that's what the elders in this place, that's our main responsibility, is to help you like we were helped, like I was helped when I was a young Christian. And somebody else sat me down and taught me some things and opened the Bible. And I'm glad the Lord, in His mercy, guided me to some men that knew the book. And that's just God's grace. And I'm eternally grateful for that. But we're just trying to pass on what was handed down to us without messing it up. You know, want to make sure that if the Lord tarries, I hope he comes before the end of the week, before the end of this week. But if he waits longer than I would like him to wait, we want this church to be as strong when he comes as it was when the foundation was laid 40 years ago here in this place. That's our responsibility. And when it comes to doctrine, all doctrine is because Paul told Timothy to give attention, and I forget exactly the wording of the verse, but give attention to, until I come, give attention to reading and to doctrine. Oh, somebody's singing. There's reading, but then doctrine means from your reading and from your study, you pull out and pull together those things that support a truth. Right? That's doctrine. Just reading through your Bible, you know, you're going to be ministered to devotionally. That's going to be a help to you. You're going to see the big picture. But God didn't divide the scriptures into doctrinal compartments. The doctrines are scattered all through here. So the purpose of teaching, studying and teaching, is that you pull out from all over the scriptures those passages that support the truth and magnify the truth. That's the responsibility of the elders in this place, is to make sure that this church has good doctrine. I want to show you a couple of verses concerning that. Go to Titus with me. Paul only uses the word doctrine twice in the book of Romans. He only uses the word doctrine twice in the book of 1 Corinthians. He uses the word doctrine once in the book of Ephesians, and he uses the word doctrine once in the book of Colossians. He uses the word doctrine 17 times in these letters written to pastors. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those are letters to pastors. Those four letters. Timothy, Titus, Philemon were elders. When Paul writes to them, all of those letters are filled with the importance, the admonition Paul is teaching them, telling them, take heed, pay attention. Be responsible to know what you're supposed to do as an elder, as a pastor in that work, because you're responsible to give your people sound doctrine. Look at Titus, for example. Just a few of these. We're not going to turn to all 17, but I just picked out two or three. I want you to see this. Paul's admonition here at the end of the book of Romans is pretty important. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop, that's just another word in the New Testament for a pastor, sometimes called elders, bishops, you know, it's the pastor, the bishop, the elders is an under shepherd. Thanks, Chris. That's okay. I'm not done yet. Yeah, we'll just shut the lights out when you're finished, Pastor. All right. For a bishop, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Steward is somebody entrusted with something valuable. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. That's a great word. It's not what you think it means. Doesn't mean you and I can't get in a fight. Although elsewhere in 1 Timothy it says not a brawler. But here, striker means to be... Striker is something in the Old Testament. It had to do with co-signing. If you co-signed for someone's debt, it was called striking hands with that person. You were a striker. And it doesn't mean, it's not talking about necessarily co-signing on loans or anything like that. It's talking about me being a security blanket for you. I'm not supposed to be that. Because every child of God has to learn to stand on their own two feet. So that means the pastor can't come in and rescue every situation and clean up every mess. He's not supposed to. I'm not supposed to be a striker. I'm not supposed to be the surety for your obligations and your debt to God. You stand all by yourself in your debt to God. All right? All I can do is remind you of your debt and encourage you to pay your debt to God. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about your responsibility to give yourself to the Lord. Some people pay their pastor to minister for them. Some churches pay their missionaries to do missions for them, as if that relieves me of my obligation, my responsibility to take the gospel out, to go witness, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. No. You can't pay somebody else to relieve you of your responsibility and your debt, your spiritual debt. So I can't be a striker. It says, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. Your life and your home are supposed to be an open book to people, right? And a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. But here comes the most important part. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort you, in other words, and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. How do you stop all that vain talking, all that bad doctrine? Well, not by getting in a fight with people. You answer it with sound doctrine. That's the answer for bad doctrine. And that is, in a peculiar way, that is the elders of this church, that is their main responsibility, is to to handle the Word of God, teach the Word of God, so that by sound doctrine we can exhort the church, but also protect this church and rebuke all the false teaching that there is out there in the world, and there's certainly plenty of it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right, so it's most honorable for a man in the ministry to labor in the Word of God and in doctrine. In other words, studying and pulling out, putting together from the Word, those things that support the truths of the Bible. Since God chose not to arrange them all in chronological order, it takes study and reading and so on and so forth to continually teach the church. All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. Again, this is written to a pastor, written to Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Preach the word. Well, actually, look at verse 1. Paul charges him. When Paul says, I charge thee, he's not talking about a credit card. He's talking about, I'm giving you a solemn order from the Lord. That's a charge. I am giving you, Timothy, a solemn order from God. You better take heed to what I'm telling you, Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, and then just throws this in there just to remind Timothy, you're going to stand before the judge one day, Timothy, so listen to what I'm saying. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's a solemn command. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready. Be ready. Because you never know what somebody's going to need at the oddest hours of the day or night. Be ready. Be instant. In season, out of season. All right? It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering, be patient, and doctrine. All right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So a very serious warning from Paul to Timothy about the importance of doctrine and that being the pastor's main responsibility. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We always like to look for fourfold mentions in the Bible, wherever a word or a thought, a doctrine or a sentence, a phrase shows up four times. Because normally where it shows up four times, there's always some kind of a special truth that God is going to show you there. And the word doctrine, in all these instances in these pastoral epistles, 17 times, there's one fourfold mention. In other words, a chapter where it appears four times. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what Paul says concerning the word doctrine in this chapter. And usually when it's a fourfold mention, one of them will be different from the others. And you'll see immediately which one of these four times the word doctrine is different. Verse number 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, so that's a danger. That in the last days, that's a good admonition to the leaders of a church, why it's important to study their Bibles and know the truth, to protect their work, protect their people from those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which Paul said, Paul warned, would increase more and more toward the end of the church age. But then you go down in this chapter a little further. The second mention is in verse number 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if you do that, Timothy, now that's what a pastor is supposed to be and do. Put your people in remembrance of these things, because we forget. We have to be reminded continually. It says, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. All right. Then you go down a little further to verse number 13 is the third use of the word doctrine in this chapter. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That would be Timothy just in his personal life. I mean, what was he personally supposed to spend his time doing? Read, exhort, and study. You know your doctrine. And then the last time it is in this chapter, it says, verse 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this isn't talking about saving your soul and getting eternal life. This is talking about preventing you from losing something valuable. You can lose your family. You can lose your church. You can lose your testimony. Don't lose those things. Save them. Hang on to those things. We don't want to lose this church. There's a lot of pastors that have lost their effectiveness, lost their testimonies. There's a lot of pastors that once had good doctrine, sound doctrine, King James Bible. And I know many personally, some that I went to school with that no longer are even in the ministry, no longer believe the King James Bible. Some of them have departed into all kinds of crazy fables and bad teaching. So Paul is telling Timothy, you want your ministry to continue? You want to save yourself, in other words? Keep yourself from being a casualty and keep your church from being a casualty? Then take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, Timothy, and them that hear thee. So how important is this? How important is it for the pastors of our church and the elders of our church to be men who know the Word of God and study the Word of God? All right, back to Romans real quick. All right, so Romans chapter 16 again. So Paul's warning is very important, very timely. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid those people, in other words. Avoid those teachers of bad doctrine. They may be the nicest people in the world, and they might be childhood friends, but you know what? If somebody's got bad doctrine, then a Christian is supposed to avoid that. That's what it says. All right? It says to avoid it. All right? It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, because many times those guys are the smoothest talkers. They could talk circles around me, maybe not Pat Dean, but I mean, a lot of guys could talk circles around me. It's not very difficult, but I mean, sometimes these guys are articulate, man. They are knowledgeable. They're smart. They're personable. They look like they just came out of the beauty parlor. I mean, it's like this. You just like, must be God's hand upon them, and by good words and fair speeches. That's why if you don't know your Bible, there's a lot of smooth talkers. And good words, fair speeches, and you know who gets deceived? The simple. Now don't get offended. Simple doesn't mean, you know, your IQ is low. Simple in the Bible, you let the Bible define its own terms. Simple in the Scripture simply means without understanding, without wisdom. So the person without wisdom, without understanding in the Scriptures is called simple. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want to be wise. I don't want to be simple. Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I want to have understanding. I don't want to lack understanding. I don't want to lack wisdom. When the Bible, when God sees a man that has no wisdom and no, now wisdom and understanding come from a book. It doesn't come from a PhD. It doesn't come from a college classroom. It comes from letting the Word of God become a priority in your life. It's ignored by most Christians. It's completely ignored by some Christians. They haven't picked it up since the day they got saved. Or maybe just to carry it to church and then put it back in its hallowed, you know, sacred spot, wherever that is, in a closet somewhere on a shelf. And then pull it out when it's time to go to church again. But if that's the way you live your Christian life, you're never going to have understanding. You're never going to have wisdom. In the eyes of God, you're simple. And in the eyes of God, you can be easily deceived. Because good words and fair speeches are likely to have an impact on you. And you may say, you know what, that guy makes a lot of sense. That sounds right to me. You know, that just, it registers in my heart. You know, but because you don't know the Word of God, you don't even pick up that it's blasphemy or it's, you know, bad doctrine. So it says, it goes on to say, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5, it says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools. God puts the simple and the fool in the same category. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. It's very foolish when you have a book like this, it's very foolish for you to still be simple. And for you to not have understanding when God has provided a perfect teacher, not me, but the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, who when you open this book, sit down with a teachable heart, guess what? The Spirit of God says, okay, here we go. And he starts to teach you. And he's just waiting for a student with that heart attitude. You don't even have to have gotten out of high school. You just have to come to your Bible with the right heart attitude and the Holy Spirit will begin to show you truth in here. So if I remain simple, ignorant of the Word, the Word of God, simple, in other words, no wisdom from God, no understanding of the Scriptures, I can be deceived. And I don't care how street smart you may think you are, you can be deceived by some good words and a fair speech or something. Somebody comes along and they can lead you astray when it comes to spiritual things. Proverbs 14:15 said, this one's kind of embarrassing. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. The simple believeth every word. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, you should believe every word in here, but that's not what it's talking about. The simple person will believe all those good words and fair speeches. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. I guess that, you know, he's got a lot of people that think he's right. He must be right. The simple believeth every word. You know what? I don't want you to believe me. If you believe me just because it's me, then you missed something along the way here. You must be a visitor. Or you've been asleep at the wheel. If you believe me because it's me, then there's something wrong. You believe it because God said it. Because it's truth. The simple believeth every word. But the prudent looketh well into that thing. The prudent will investigate. He'll check it out. He'll look into the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. They don't see the trouble ahead because they're ignorant of the Scriptures. They don't understand, if I go down that road, that's going to lead me into a lot of trouble. And the simple just continue to go right on. They pass on and they're punished. But the prudent man can foresee the evil and protect himself and hide himself. All right, back to Romans chapter 16 then. So, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We've got to hurry on. Verse 19, for your obedience, the children, the Christians in Rome, we've said it before, had a wonderful attitude toward the Word of God. They believed it was the Word of God. They trusted it and they followed it. They were obedient to it. All right, and that's what God wants you to be, obedient to the Word of God. Romans 16:19 is where I am. All right, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then jump down to the last few verses. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Next message, that's what we're going to look at, not this morning, but we're going to look at that. What is Paul talking about there? This is a pretty important statement. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret from the world began. And it says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And I want to just spend one more Sunday, if we can, this morning, on that thought, that statement, by the scriptures. And it says, in other words, here is, Paul is revealing a pretty important thing. Here's something that's been, that God himself has kept secret from the beginning of the world. He's talking about doctrine. These happen to be, he's speaking about truths, doctrines that were given to the Apostle Paul that were not previously revealed to any of the other apostles. And we've gone over that many, many times in this place. Things that only Paul knew that are revealed in Paul's letters, that he actually had to be the teacher to the other apostles. He had to communicate to them the things like the body of Christ, the fact that the Jew and Gentile together would be in one spiritual body, the fact of Jesus Christ living within our hearts. That was a mystery, a secret that God had not revealed. The doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the fact that the nation of Israel would spiritually sleep for a period of time while God turned his attention to the Gentiles and pulled sinners out of the Gentiles and saved them. And then once that was complete, then God would return his attention to the nation of Israel, awaken them, revive them spiritually, and then deal with the nation of Israel. That's coming. Right now, those were things that the other apostles had no knowledge of. And there's a list of many other things that were taught only to the Apostle Paul, spiritual circumcision. These are doctrines that you're not going to find in Matthew or Ezekiel or anywhere in the Old Testament. You'll see pictures of them and types, but nowhere where the Lord explained it or revealed it. And Paul had this privilege of being an apostle who was given extra revelation and put it into the scriptures. And so Paul is talking. So this is a pretty big unveiling that Paul is talking about here. But notice that even this is not done with angels coming down from heaven with trumpets. God's been keeping something secret now. At this time, it would have already been almost 4,000 years. And now God has had this truth that he was waiting for just the right moment to reveal to the world, to reveal to the church. And notice that notice the manner in which it's revealed. By the scriptures. By a book. God chose, these are things that are very, very important, things that God's been waiting 4,000 years to say and to reveal. How are you going to do it, Lord? Through the book. By the scriptures. You're going to have to get it in the Bible. It's like, I don't know, that just kind of cheers me up, I guess. You know, everything I need, even those deep, mysterious, secret things from God's heart, come to you by the scriptures. It's just a simple book. You might have a paper cover on yours. Some don't even have a leather cover. It's just some pages glued together. But it holds the secrets of the universe. The mind of God is here. And you could set that on fire. Pour a little gasoline on it, put a match to it, burn it right up. You haven't changed the truth at all. It's still eternal. It's still eternal. And God chose, this miracle. And this privilege, talk about a privilege, this privilege of not only having a church, but of having truth, of having knowing, to be able to say that we know or can know the mind of God. Doesn't mean we're smart like God. It means God put his thoughts in a book. Now, it'll take a lot for you to attain to those thoughts. But the Spirit of God helps you to understand what was in God's mind. That's why God gave the scriptures to reveal that to us, to make it manifest to us. By the scriptures. And once again, we're just going to hit that nail one more time this morning. This book needs to be a priority in our lives. This needs to be precious. It needs to be a priority. It's so easy for us. Me too. I'm the worst offender. It's so easy to just get so busy. We got so many things to do. And it's like, man, the day's going. And you know what? There have been times when the day's gone and I didn't open my Bible. I can guarantee you that that was not a day that I pleased the Lord in any kind of a way. Because the most important part of your day is that time that you're hearing from God. Now, prayer is important too. I don't want to minimize that, but that's you talking to God. And that's important. Talk to Him. His ear is open. His door is open. But more important is Him talking to you. Because if He talked to you more, then you'd know what to say to Him. Sometimes we talk. And we'd say a lot less and say it differently if we let God talk to us a little more. And so we don't listen. We don't hear from Him very often. And this is the only way that that's going to happen. He talks to you through His Word. He reveals those secrets of His heart. Even those things hidden from the beginning of the world are going to be found in a book. And that book's available to you. You could take it home and just like jump in. Anybody can. You just jump in and just say, Lord, teach me something. Show me something. You're going to get a truth. You're going to get a blessing. The Spirit of God is not going to say, it's not going to play games with your heart. You come eager to hear from Him and eager to learn. God will give you something out of His Word. So one more time this morning, we're going to go to that part of the Bible that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, months. And that is, we mentioned Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it speaks about the key of David. God used that expression in addressing the church of Philadelphia. And in addressing the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, God said that He was the one who had the key of David. And a key is just open and close things. They unlock things. And the key to unlocking the truths of this book, the key to understanding, the key to having a better relationship with the Lord is to have a better relationship with your Bible. The key to knowing sound doctrine, the key to being established, like Paul said in Romans chapter 16, is a better relationship between you and the Word of God. And that key of David, in my opinion, is Psalm 119. Because it's not only the largest chapter in the book of Psalms, but it's the largest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. And in every, as we've said before, every one of those verses speak about David's love, respect, dependence on the Word of God. And in this portion, we're going to be in Psalm 119 for the rest of the morning. And I want you just to turn there, if you will. Psalm 119. There's so much here, but real quickly, just to get it going again, look at David's attitude toward the Word of God. Why was David a man so blessed? We sang this morning, I am blessed. I mean, David is the one that used that expression more than anyone else. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. How did David know what a blessed man looks like? David was that man. David was that man blessed of God. David knew a blessing when he saw it. But why is it that David had so many unusual blessings? David had things that God did for him that God didn't do for anybody else in the Old Testament. No one else. Nobody. Did God do for anyone else in the Old Testament what God did for David? And David became the source of that lineage that leads to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So David is a giant in a sense, a spiritual giant in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that he had a heart like the Lord's. How did he have that heart? Was it just because he spent a lot of time in the field as a shepherd? Was it just the rugged way he was brought up? No, he had a bunch of brothers and none of them seemed to have the same heart that David did. Same parents, grew up in the same house. And yet one of those kids had an incredible heart for God, became the king of Israel, and wrote most of the Psalms that have been a blessing to hearts for thousands of years. How many times has a Psalm of David gotten you through a crisis? God allowed David to go through crises, and David learned lessons. David knew what it was like to be overwhelmed. David knew what it was like to be surrounded by enemies. David knew what it was like to even have a sickness. He writes about it. I mean, David knew what it was like to have your best friends betray you. David had so many problems. I don't know if you'd want to put your list of problems next to David's. And yet through all of that, even when his heart was overwhelmed, David is that man that knew exactly what to do in a crisis. He just kept turning back to the Lord. And the Lord kept bringing him out of it. He smelled, he'd come out smelling like a rose. Even when there were things, he did at least two things that were worthy of capital punishment. He should have been put to death for. And the Lord spared him and pardoned his life. So David received some unusual things. And you know what? God wants those same blessings to come to you. The key to David receiving those blessings was the heart attitude that he had toward the Scriptures. And Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the book, reveals that to us. That's the key of David. That's the secret of why David had this incredible walk with God. I want that walk with God. I don't want David's troubles. And maybe that's the only way you get that walk with God is by those troubles. I don't know. But at least I want that grace when I do experience those troubles. But look at Psalm 119. Just look at a few of these verses, and then I have a little outline. We'll go through this with you. Look at verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Look at what David says about the Scriptures. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And we've talked about that before. But this is just the tip of the iceberg. This was David's attitude toward the Scriptures. Why was David a man so blessed of God? You want God's blessings in your life? You want God to pour out His grace, His mercy? You want God to give you the kind of understanding David could write? David wrote Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, he reveals that the Messiah, who had not come yet, would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Forsaken. God, the Holy Spirit of God, spoke some things to David. David was a prophet. David saw the future. God showed David some things to come. And God gave to David some mercy that he gave to nobody else in his generation. But it all comes down to this man's attitude toward the Scriptures. This ought to be our attitude toward this book in this church. This ought to be always the most precious thing we have. It's certainly not our property and our building. We could lose it tomorrow, and I would not care. I hope we have it. It's nice being able to, because I can't fit everybody in my living room. But I'll tell you what, this building is not our greatest treasure. Because you know what? A church can thrive and go on if we don't have those things. This is our greatest treasure, right here as a church. And it has to be precious to us, but not just to the elders of this place. It has to be precious to the kids as well. They have to be taught that it's precious. It has to be precious to our Sunday school teachers, because it won't come across to our kids that it's anything more than, I hope I get through this lesson before these kids drive me nuts. We've got a little space of time each week. I know moms and dads are doing their share at home, but when we come together, we have an opportunity to encourage one another, open the Scriptures, even with our children. We should be constantly provoking one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, bringing one another back to the Scriptures, for counsel and encouragement or whatever it may be. But it needs to be precious to us. This dear old book is a book to help you with your way, your witness, your worries, and your weight. That's what I want to do today. Like that? On all starts with W's. I don't do that very often. First of all, it's a book for your way in life. This is a book this book will not set you on the same path the rest of the world is on. That's one of the most shocking things when you first get saved. You open up a book and you find out, whoa, this is very different. This book is describing a manner of living that is not like anything I know about. It's foreign to the way this world thinks and walks. No wonder it came from heaven. I mean, the world doesn't have access to that wisdom and that understanding. So from the mind of God, he gives us a book for our way. Look at verse number 9. Let's talk about a book that will help you with your way. Verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Your way simply means your walk in life, your direction. Where are you going? Your way. Your way of life. Your way of living. Your way of raising your kids. Your way of doing what you do with your money. Your way of doing what you do with your spare time. Your way. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Look at what it says. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Go back with me. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 119, but David also wrote Psalm 1. Go back to Psalm 1 with me. Psalm 1, the book of Psalms, which is the portion of the Bible directly meant for your heart. In Psalm chapter 1, the very first Psalm, a very shocking 6 little verses. It's one of those things in the scriptures that you should probably try to memorize, this little chapter. Because there's so much good philosophy in here, there's so much good doctrine in these 6 little verses. It's something good for your children to learn. Notice what David says in Psalm 1. Blessed, or blessed, whichever way you prefer to say that. Blessed is the man. That's all it means. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The lifestyle of the ungodly, the way of the world. That's the way of sinners, the way of the world around us. The way that you and I are very familiar with. It's the only way we knew before we were saved. The Bible says every one of us, we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible speaks about before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. We just were all on that same path, headed for the same destination. Some going there rich, some going there poor, some going there happy, some going there miserable, some going there addicted, some going there healthy, but all on the same path. Going to the same destination. We all walked according to the course of this world. The whole world is on that same path, going that same way. What happens? The Lord reaches down, he picks you off that path, like he did Leslie last Sunday, and you and me, whenever it was. And he you don't even realize it yet. You don't know that he's already separated you from the rest of the world. He looks at you now differently. He doesn't look at you as the rest of that herd of animals, just, you know, going one after the other to their destruction. But he's made you his child. And he takes you out of that, and he puts you on different ground. And he gives you a new way to walk and a new way to live that you don't know anything about yet when you're first saved. You wouldn't know it by nature. If you resort to what you understand by your natural instincts, you'll just walk like you used to walk when you were lost. Because the principles of that lost life, the world, are very different from the principles of this book. And so there is the way of the sinner. It says, this man who is blessed won't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He, that guy, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly means somebody who doesn't have God, somebody who's not saved. That's all it means. There's a lot of nice people who are ungodly. There's a lot of nice moral people who, in the eyes of God, the Lord is not in them. The Lord is not a part of their life. He hasn't saved them. They're ungodly. It says, the ungodly are not sower, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Watch this, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's two ways. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. There's two ways to go through life. You can go on according to the course of this world. You can walk on that path, the path of all the friends and relatives and probably everybody you know. And then there's the path of the saved, the way of the righteous. the way of the Lord. It's called in Genesis 18, 19. Go to Proverbs. Hold your place. We'll come back to Psalms in a second, but go over to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Proverbs 4, 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Hey, it's not labeled. It's not labeled. You wouldn't know it was the path of the wicked until you got familiar with the book. Then you say, well, wait a minute, that's not the way I'm supposed to be living. I'm not supposed to be walking that way. I'm not supposed to be with that crowd. I'm not supposed to be doing that. So enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Notice what it says. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. All right, is there any... Could he have thrown any other way, said it any other way? I mean, he could have kept going. We could have kept going for another three or four verses. Stay away from it. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. Don't put your foot on it. No. He got his point across, right? The Lord told you, stay away from that. Avoid that way of going through life now that you're a child of God. Go down to verse number, jump down to verse number, 18. It says, but the path of the just, look at the contrast. There's the path of the wicked and the path of the just. The path of the just, meaning those who are saved, those who are justified in the eyes of God. If you're saved, you're just in the eyes of God. You've been justified. It says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So there's two ways. The path of wicked men, the way of evil men, and there's the path of the just. You have to choose as a Christian which one of those you're going to walk on. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that many times that way, that path, that lifestyle, that manner of living looks okay, looks right, because after all, most of the people we know live that way and are doing pretty good. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, that's the issue. The end. At the end, what awaits? The end are the ways of death. So at the end is death. At the end is an eternity away from God in hell. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Another verse in Proverbs 21:16 says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So when you get saved, there is a way that the Lord wants you to put your feet on that right way and get established in that right way, that godly way, that biblical way, and walk that way according to the Scriptures. Go back to Psalm 119 with me and let's see what some of these verses in Psalm 119 say about that way. Psalm 119, go to verse number 32. 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. How do I know what way God wants me to walk? How do I know the way, the manner of life God wants for me as a child of God? Well, he's going to show it to me in his word. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. You know, the more of this book you get in you, the more clear that way is going to be. It gets clearer. In the beginning, I'll tell you, when I got saved, I wasn't sure exactly what I should do, what I shouldn't do, where I should go, how I should live, But you know what? The more of the book you get in you, the Bible says the path of the just is as the shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, the light just comes on in your heart and in your mind. The Scriptures light that way up for you. If you're ignorant of the Scriptures, you won't know that way. And yet in that way of the Lord, that way of the righteous, that way of the just, there is peace, there is blessings, there is comfort, there is fellowship with God. All the goodness of God, the blessings of God, come to you when you're on that way. When you wander out of that way, then you remain in the congregation of the dead. You have fellowship with the lost. And that's not where God wants you to be. Look at verse number 35. Make me, Lord, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Once again, the book shows you the way. It shows you that path. All right. Look at verse number 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Thy way. Hold your place in Psalm 119. Just go over with me to another one that David wrote, Psalm 18. Look at Psalm 18, verse number 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. I want to get on that path. I want to walk that path. I know where that one ends. I know where that one leads to. And God would show you how to get your feet on that path. I'm not talking about walking a path in order to get saved. I'm talking about walking a path because you are saved. We don't find salvation at the end of that path. You find salvation at the beginning of that path. You can't even get on that path unless you're saved. So once you get saved, God says, okay, this is the way, walk ye in it. And his way, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, that's a small shield, a buckler to all those that trust in him. But notice in verse 32, compare these two verses. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So perfect means to mature, to, you know, bring to fulfillment, right? God's way is absolutely right. It's perfect. And God can make your way or make his way your way. And if his way is perfect and you get on his way, then he's made your way perfect because you're going in the same footsteps of God himself. You know, on that way, the Bible says about the wicked, their way is full of darkness. But in Psalm 119, it speaks about our way being full of light. Look at verse 105, Psalm 118, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right, so when you walk with God, guess what? He'll show you. He might not show you what's coming months or years ahead, but he'll show you what to do next. He'll show you what step to take next. He doesn't leave you to figure it out for yourself and just wander around aimlessly. I love it that God leads his children. That's what a shepherd does. That's why the Lord was a shepherd and not a cattle herd. Because cattle are driven. Sheep have to be led. You can't drive sheep. They just go. They go off in all every direction if you push them from behind. So the shepherd, they just know the shepherd. They know his voice. He starts off in this direction and the sheep just go where he goes. They just follow him. Because they're dumb. Amen. They wouldn't know the way without him. They wouldn't know the way without him. But some of the sheep have PhDs in college educations, and they think, well, I don't like that. I don't know where he thinks he's going, but I'm not going that way. I'm going. And you know what? And as soon as you make a left when he made a right, you're in trouble. But his way is perfect. So even when I'm following him, I'm following that way, and he goes away. All right, that looks like that's going to be uncomfortable going that way. You know what? It's perfect. It's perfect. He's not going to lead you down any way that's going to hurt you. He's not going to lead you anywhere where you're going to come out a loser. You only lose when you go your own way. But that's the way we are. We're like that. That's the way sheep are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all... How does it go? Turned to his own way. All right? But the right thing to do is, okay, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. Show me what you want me to do. That's why Paul is one of the smartest guys in the Bible. I'm not talking about his intellect. I'm talking about his wisdom. He got saved. He asked two questions. Who are you? Next question. What wouldst thou have me to do? And he never asked another question in the Bible. It's only two questions Paul ever asked. Who are you? Once you get that question answered, the next question's inevitable. Oh, really? Your creator? Lord, Savior, life, what would you have me to do? And then God will just proceed to show you. And you know what? He will never lead you astray. This is a book for your way. This is a book for your way. This book will lead you in a way that at the end you will find a blessing. Blessings along the way and a big blessing at the end. Amen. Big blessing at the end. Even though you can't see it all the way to the end clearly, at the end is a huge blessing from the Lord because He's just going to bring you closer and closer and closer to His face. A book for your way. It's also a book for your witness. You know what this book will do for you, even in Psalm 119? It'll help you to be a better testimony as a believer. Your ignorance of the Scriptures makes you a bad witness. Because most of the time, if you're ignorant of the Scriptures, you can't live what's in the Scriptures. And if you open your mouth, you're probably going to misrepresent what's in the Scriptures. So the only way for you and I to be an effective witness for those who are still lost is for you and I to know the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119, go to verse number 27, and you'll see it's a book for your witness. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Lord, let me understand your word, because there's a lot to say, and when I open my mouth, I want to say it right. I want to know what I'm talking about. I want to know, really, that I give somebody the truth, and not just my opinion. You know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, everybody's got an opinion, or two or three of them, actually, about everything. And if we're just fighting over opinions, then really it doesn't matter. That is just a waste of energy. But if it's truth, and I can give truth to somebody, then you know what? You've got something very valuable to say. Give somebody the Word of God. And that's what David said. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so that I can speak of thy wondrous works. It's a book for your witness. That's why David also said in verse number 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, let me see, let me understand. You have to open my eyes, Lord, so that I can know what's in here. Because when I speak to somebody, I want to be able to speak it properly. Doesn't mean God's trying to make a preacher out of everybody or a pastor or whatever. I mean, just to be a believer, just to be a mom, a housewife, a friend to somebody, to people at school or people at work, because there are a lot of people that are confused and hurting in this world, don't have any answers, don't know where to turn. They'll go to a Ouija board or go to some, you know, they'll go all over the place. They'll look in their horoscope, they'll call their cousin Bill or what, you know. I mean, they got 1,000 places to go for counsel. Because nobody's ever told it to them straight. Nobody's ever told it to them truthful. Now, they might not listen when you tell them, but at least if you're ever asked, you ought to have the truth. And let the Spirit of God just do whatever He wants to with what they do with the truth. But you need to be able to answer them the right way. It's a book for your witness. Go to verse number 41. Verse number 41. I love this. It says, let thy mercies... Now, you pay attention to these two verses, because this is pretty important. Because learning this book is not just the result of study. Learning God's Word is not just the result of buying yourself a concordance and getting down and like doing word studies. That's not really how you learn the Word. You do. That's a good start. But that's not how God drills it into your heart. The way you learn the truths of this book is God makes you live them. He forces it to be real in your life. Because you could have a notebook full of sound doctrine and not really understand the principles of this book. God wants you to live them. Look at this. David says it here. Let thy mercies, I'm glad it's plural, mercies, come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You know, a Christian who says, well, I believe God's word. Gee, really, you're one of those. There's a lot of reproach in this world for just saying, I believe what God says. I happen to take God at His word. There's a lot of reproach for that. David is saying, Lord, let your mercies come unto me, even thy salvation, so that I will have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. What is he talking about? Being able to speak from personal knowledge of God's mercies. I love that there are many in the scriptures. I looked up a few of the mercies of God. Many times, I think it's 9, maybe 10 times, it says, the multitude of thy mercies. I think what a multitude is when it's just too many to count. You know, there are times when God said 5,000 got saved, you know, 20,000 did this, 30,000 did, and then sometimes God said it was just a multitude. It's just like the number is too big. You know, when it comes to the mercy of God, His mercies, there's a multitude of them. Those are the times in your life when you didn't get what you deserved. The times in your life when God was good to you and you knew you didn't deserve it. The multitude of God's mercies. It's all through the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, for example. Psalm 51, verse 1. All of these by David. Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender, not even just mercies, but tender mercies. You know, you can show mercy with a sour look on your face and, you know, anger in your heart, but you know that God's mercies are tender. God's merciful and He's tender about it. There's a lot of love in there. When God's merciful, there's a lot of tender, loving kindness in His mercy for you and me. And His mercies, there's a multitude of them. And do you know what? The best way to be able to answer someone from the Word of God is to really and truly apprehend, appreciate the multitude of God's mercies in your own life. David did. It says, Lord, be merciful to me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Look at Psalm 69, verse 16. Go over there real fast. 69:16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. This is Israel speaking. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You know, we're just like the Israelites. I mean, we forget the multitude of God's mercies. We don't understand how merciful God has been to us. While you're in Psalm 106, just jump down to verse number 43. Psalm 106, verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Go to Lamentations. See if you can find Lamentations. Some of you, I know you're new to the scriptures, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Right there, a little tiny book written by Jeremiah. Go to Lamentations. Lamentations is a lament. A lament. That's an old-fashioned word. A lament is just a cry coming from a heartbroken person. The person is Jeremiah. The reason for the lament is he was alive when the nation of Israel, after many, many years of God warning them, being merciful to them, being long-suffering with their disobedience, God warned them, if you don't get right with me, if you don't deal with this sin in your life, if you don't repent, judgment is going to come. And God went generation after generation and sent them prophet after prophet and warned them. The Bible says, He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And finally, that judgment came, and the nation of Israel and the Jews were taken away into captivity. The city of Jerusalem was burned. The temple was destroyed. The people were the Book of Lamentations describes the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, their bodies lying in the streets. They were burned to a crisp. I mean, the Babylonians came in with a vengeance. I mean, they came in like ISIS. There was no mercy. Jeremiah was alive to see it, and he describes it. And he's weeping his eyes out. The Book of Lamentations is his, he's watching the destruction of his people, of his city. And in Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse number 22. Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." God could have wiped out everything and everybody. Jeremiah understood that. In spite of this horrible destruction, in spite of this judgment of God, notice Jeremiah understands the heart. He understands the heart of God. He said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." I mean, remember the context he's writing this in. I don't know where he was sitting, but I just picture Jeremiah sitting up in the top floor of some ruined, burned out building, looking out over bodies in the streets and buildings on fire and the temple in ruins, city in ashes, his people led away in chains. But here's a man that knew the heart of God. You know, this wasn't just coming from some vengeful, cruel God. The Lord warned and He warned and He warned and He warned and He warned. He's like that with you and me. How many warnings have you had? How many times have you been told? And me? How many times does He just keep, "Don't go that way. Don't live that way. Don't talk that way. Don't walk that way. Don't think that way." And we just do our own thing, like we're so smart. We're smarter than God, like we made the world. And Jeremiah understood the heart of God. Even though he's looking at all this destruction, he's saying, "Lord, Your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions fail not. Great is Thy faithfulness." Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Jump down to verse number 32. He says, "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." The multitude of His mercies. See, the Lord is that way. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Because of this multitude of God's mercies, what should my response be? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." God has been so good and so merciful and so kind and so compassionate to you and I on a thousand occasions. If you had to write them all down and go back over your life and look at all the times, and you probably wouldn't even be aware of all of them, the times that God stopped you from harm and you didn't even know what was going on. The times that God saved you from a disaster, He just sent angels to do His bidding. They did whatever they had to do, and you just went on your way. You weren't even aware that the Lord just spared you from something horrible. You couldn't even write them down if you had to. The multitude of His mercies. In Psalm 119, David said, "Lord, let Thy mercies come also unto me, even Thy salvation according to Thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." In other words, a personal understanding, a personal experience of the mercies of God according to His word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 46. The more of this book that you get in your heart, the better testimony you're going to have before people. It will help you with your witness. Verse 46, David said, "I will speak of Thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." You'll be a better witness. This book will help you with your way. It'll help you with your witness. You know what else it'll help you with? It'll help you with your worries. Some of you are so, "Oh my God, what's going to happen?" By the way, we had to teach a little boy recently not to say, "Oh my God." You know how we did it? Every time he said it, we just repeated about 100 times in a row. I won't tell you what his name was, but we put his name in there. I'll just make it George. Oh my 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 George. Stop! Why are you using my name like that? So, well, you're using God's name like that. So a couple of days of, "Oh my George, oh my George, oh stop! That's just, I don't like to hear that." Well, neither does God, so shut up. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. The Lord's going, "Yeah, what? Oh, you didn't really, you weren't really talking to me? Oh, all right." But some of you might not say it, but some of you live that way. You know what happens? This book will help you with all your worries. It'll solve most of them, I mean, right there on the spot. You spend a little time in this book, you walk away and you realize, I didn't even have anything to worry about. There was nothing to worry about. Because there's a big God in heaven that knows everything that's going on. And you'll worry your way through life if you're ignorant of this book. But I'm glad I have a book that helps me with my worries, because I have them too now and then. Not many, not since I got married to Margaret. I mean, she's taking care of everything. But, but you know what? We have concerns. We have worries. We have fears. The only way for those things to be put to rest is in the pages of this book. God settles His people's hearts just by turning your face, you know, toward Him. Just reminding you, look, I'm here. I'm big. I'm bigger than any problem you got. I love you. I'm not going to run away. I'm here to the end. And I know it looks pretty bad, looks overwhelming, but don't worry. I'm here. It'll be okay. And you know what? With that, I wouldn't know that was even so if it were not for this book. I wouldn't know that He's right here with me. I wouldn't know that He's bigger than every one of my problems. I wouldn't have that continual reminder from the Scriptures that He's bigger than anything I'm ever going to face. And so it's a book for my worries. Look at verse number 50. That's what Psalm 119 is teaching us. Look at Psalm 119, 50. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Doesn't mean you're going to be spared trouble and affliction. It doesn't mean getting saved, all your problems are going to go away. No, in fact, you might get some new ones you didn't even realize could be a problem. You get some new problems when you get saved. And some of your old ones don't die and go away. But the beautiful thing about it is that in the midst of those afflictions, okay, now I have a source of comfort. And it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Given you life. Quicken means to bring something that's not living to life, from the dead. "Thy word has quickened me." So there's comfort there. There's comfort. Let's just read a few of these verses. "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Remembering the word of God. "Horror hath taken hold upon me." Sometimes, I mean, things can be overwhelming and it can be frightening. "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." But notice this, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Because this world is not your home. You're just passing through, like the song goes. You're on a pilgrimage. Not to Jerusalem or Mecca or Rome. Your pilgrimage, at the end of this pilgrimage, is heaven. And this book is meant to be your song in the house of your pilgrimage. It says, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because..." This I had, meaning comfort, a song in the night, help when I'm troubled, you know, strength when I'm overwhelmed. "This I had because I kept thy precepts." Look at verse 57. This is another, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." Thou art my portion. You know what your portion is? In the Scriptures, your portion was your inheritance. Remember the prodigal? He said to his father, not these exact words, he said, "Give me the portion of thy goods that falleth unto me." In other words, he wanted his inheritance. Father, you know that money you're saving up so that when you croak and we all get a little portion, we get this. I want my portion now. That was the prodigal. I want my portion of the goods. Give them to me now. And his father did. It says he divided to him his living. Whew. That means this wasn't something stored away somewhere. The father is now going to have less to live on, but he's going to give his son what would have been his inheritance. All right, son, there it is. Broke his heart. And that ungrateful son took that portion, went off into a far country, spent the whole thing. Wasted his living. Wasted that inheritance in riotous living. And then eventually when he had nothing and he had no friends, and because when you got money, you got friends. But when he had nothing and nobody could get anything else out of him, and now he's all alone, can't eat, he's in a hog pen, and he just starts thinking about home and thinking about dad and thinking about, hey, at least it was safe, we had good food, and I know he cared for me. And he began longing for that, and he wanted to go home. And he went home. But he went home with the right heart attitude. He went home not expecting to have any inheritance when he got there, but he said, I just want to be a servant in my father's house. He just wanted to be back in a right relationship with his father. But he wanted his portion. Your portion is your inheritance. Notice what David said. Thou art my portion. Thou art my portion. Thou art my portion. Hold your finger there. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. You know what happens when your portion becomes land, cars, house? You can be very unsatisfied in this life. But when your inheritance and your portion is the Lord, it'll help you with your worries.